Good morning, happy Sabbath, welcome everyone. It's a special occasion for me to have my mom here. She's sitting next to my wife, so she hates when I embarrass her like this, but I just have to acknowledge how I got here. And also have New Life represented here with Sister Newbill. So good to see you, good to have you here. And thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again, Lord, for being the God that cares for us no matter what. While we were enemies, while we are friends, whatever the situation, you still love us, care for us. You are Creator and our Redeemer. And so we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. We pray, Lord, now that may hearts and minds be touched from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so the title of my sermon is called The Present. And words, this is going to be like a word play on words, so just kind of, you got to follow along with it as it goes. It won't be too confusing, I don't think. But you know, some words have different meanings depending upon how you use them in a sentence or how they're pronounced. They could be spelled the same, it could be spelled differently. You know, you got synonyms, homonyms, that kind of thing you see in a dictionary or a thesaurus. And so if I was to say the word red, what would come to mind? The color red. Okay, anything else? Reading a book, right. So the color red is spelled R-E-D. But if you said red as in I read a book, it's spelled R-E-A-D. It's pronounced the same, but it's spelled differently, have different meanings. Or you may say the car is a candy apple red. You know, now if I say the word blue, what might come to mind? The color blue? Or during this allergy season, you may say this person blew their nose. So you have the color blue, B-L-U-E, and then B-L-E-W. It's pronounced the same, but spelled differently, have different meanings. So you have to, communication is key in everything. And so we have to be careful when we talk and stuff. Or you may say you was in traffic and traffic is really heavy and you blew your horn, okay? Or we may say the word turkey. That could have a lot of meanings. I know when I was growing up, there was a popular TV show called Sanford and Son, and played by Red Fox. And you know, Fred, when he was joking with his friends, he would use a phrase, you know, that jive turkey, you know, and, you know, crack you up and get some laughs that way. Or during Thanksgiving, you may have the word, the turkey as one of your main items of your meal. Now, if you're vegetarian, you may have a tofurkey and not have real meat, but, you know, so it just depends on, you know, what you got, and different people have different things. Or even with turkey, if you study geography, there's a country called Turkey. So these words have different meanings. We have, you know, words. And I love how grammar does that. So it's not just straight and focused, everything. You know, you got to be thinking. Okay. So words can be fun, and studying about words can be fun and interesting. So for a few minutes, we're going to be looking at the word present. So if I say the present, then as in now, then of course you would know I'm talking about one of the three forms of time. There's the past, there's the present, and then there's the future. And so I have a video I want to show.
This verse is awesome. In the beginning is a reference to time. God created the heaven. That is a reference to space. Space has three dimensions, length, width, and height. Where can you possibly go to not be in space? There's no place you can go, is there? No matter where you are, there's a coordinate for you, a length, width, and a height, right? We're stuck in it. Just like time permeates everything, so does space. Now, if there wasn't any time, then there couldn't be any space either. These three, time, space, and matter, is called a time-space-matter continuum. If you want to study a lot more on that, there's a great chapter on that topic in Henry Morris's book called The Long War Against God, which is a great book. We don't sell it to our ministry. You can get it through ICR. We could offer it, I suppose. We could order if somebody wants it. Tremendous book, The Long War Against God. And he goes off on a rabbit trail there talking about the time, space, matter continuum. It's really tremendous. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Earth is a reference to matter, physical, material world, which also happens to have three dimensions, solid, liquid, and gas. Now, you can get a superheated gas called a plasma, but it's still basically a gas, okay, just extra hot. So we have a trinity of trinities in only 10 words. Only God could write a book like that. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if that verse is true, that gives you a particular way to answer the four great questions of life. Who am I? I'm a creature of God. Where did I come from? God created us. Why are we here? Must be to please Him if He made us, right? I mean, if He made us, it must be for a reason, and we better find out what the reason is and do it. Where am I going when I die? Well, no, that depends on God, since He's the Creator. So I better find out what He wants and do what He says. It really answers the questions of life right there, the four great questions.
So that individual, that was a man named Kent Hovind. He was a Christian fundamentalist evangelist, going around the country talking about God and bringing the scientific theories that he had in mind. He was against evolution. He was for the creationist view of the Bible, of how we got started and how the earth was formed. What's interesting, though, I have to tell you, I actually met him in person. But it wasn't the best of circumstances. It was when I was working at the Edgefield prison and he was in jail for tax evasion. But I didn't know who he was at the time. And he was actually at the camp. It's a low-level facility. And then he got sent to the SHU, which is at the medium. And I actually got to talk to him a little bit. He even tried to witness to me, and I just kind of shut him down. If I knew who he was, we would have had a long conversation every time I got to talk to him. But that wasn't the case. But I just want to put that up about time, the present. The scripture says that now is the time of salvation. 2 Corinthians 2, we see there, says, "For he saith, I have heard there is a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So tomorrow is not promised to any of us. We don't know what is going to happen in the next 10 minutes. Anything could happen. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, then today, now is the time to listen and to make a decision for Christ. Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take no thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And I would read that, and I'm like, oh, this sounds kind of, I don't want to say gibberish, but a little confusing. But the clear word has it this way. It says, don't take on troubles ahead of time. Don't worry about extra stuff. Take care of today, because tomorrow will have its own problems. Tomorrow is going to show up when you get there, basically. And it's going to have its problems already ready for you. Just do faithfully what you should be doing today and live one day at a time. So it's saying, don't worry about what tomorrow is going to bring. But it's fine to be concerned. I'm not saying just live willy-nilly and just do whatever. But we should plan ahead and that kind of thing. Even Friday is the preparation day. We prepare for Sabbath. So it's not saying not to prepare for certain things in life, but don't worry about what tomorrow is going to bring. James 4:13-17 says, "Go to now, ye say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." So it's saying, We're only here for a short time period, and we don't know what's going to happen. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, you should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Kind of ties back into the Sabbath school lesson with the Egyptians. God wants us to trust in him, to lean on him, to ask him, to know where we get our help. 3:14, okay. So Jesus wants to be present with us today, now, not tomorrow, because we may not get there. He's not going to go back in the past because we're not going back to the past, but it's now in the present. He can bring salvation to us now, okay? Now, as I was, it was interesting, as you see on a couple of the slides, even where it says there, it says today. Today is two separate words. And it says tomorrow. It's two separate words. If you have a strong concordance and you look at the word tomorrow, it's not in there. The word tomorrow is not in there. Morrow is always prefaced either by the word to, like it says there, to and then morrow, or it'd be the and then morrow. But the word tomorrow together as we have as one word, it's not in there. I went looking. I was like, where's tomorrow? Maybe I'm missing something. And the word today is one word. It's only in the Bible three times. And it's always, you know, two separate words, to and then day, or maybe the day. That's why when you look up the thief on the cross and it says, Jesus says, today you'll be in paradise. The word today is not there. It's to and then day. So that's just a little trivia there for you. So that's present as in present today, past, present, and future. Now, if we think about something else, we talk about present as in a gift. Same word, but different meaning. A present, a gift. Everyone likes to get a gift. You know, there's many occasions people can receive gifts. You know, it may be for a birthday, maybe for a wedding, maybe for an anniversary. We just had Mother's Day, passed some gifts out. So, or retirement from a job, you retire, they give you a gift for working so many years. So, and a gift can be given when there's no special occasion. You know, how many times has, you know, a spouse given a gift to their spouse? And usually the men were thinking, okay, well, what did I miss something? Was it her birthday? Was it my birthday? Or was it our anniversary? You know, why is she giving me this? And then she says, well, you know, it's just because I love you. You know, there's no special occasion. I'm just giving this to you. You know, so those are the kind of gifts that we like to receive. So this is, yeah, Acts chapter 2, 38. So it says that the scripture said that the gift of God is money, a big house, fine job. No, it says the gift of God is salvation. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So salvation is God's free gift that we receive. It's something that we can't earn, we can't work for, and we don't deserve it. We deserve death, right? So it can't be purchased either. We know this story found in Acts was Simon the sorcerer. He was going around Samaria, and he was doing different things. And he had this fame about him because he could do certain stuff that people thought, oh, wow, how is he able to do this? Well, he was a sorcerer. He was getting help from the devil. And so when Peter and the disciples was going around and bringing about salvation and baptizing people, he was like, hey, let me get that too. How much did it cost? How much do I need to pay you to do that? And Peter was like, no, this isn't something you can buy. Scripture says, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So God has already set the conditions of how he's going to distribute his gifts, or the gift of salvation. Now, some gifts are given to certain people. You know, if someone passes away, that individual may have a sizable estate. He may give money, possessions to family members, that kind of thing. But is everyone in the neighborhood going to get something? No, just the people that that person knows, his family, his friends, co-workers, maybe something along there. But with God, it's not the same thing. We serve a God that his gift of salvation is freely available to everyone. There's no conditions except to accept what's been offered. It says, and the Jews, and it says, and they, meaning the Jews, of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now it says they were astonished. So why were they astonished? Because what? The Jews have been taught that Gentiles were unclean, that they were uncommon. You know, the pastor preached on that last week. But it says, and we have to, you have to remember too, the Gentiles weren't just a specific group of people. If you were a Jew and there was someone who wasn't a Jew, didn't matter where you came from, you were a Gentile. The Jews also believed, they were taught, that the gift of salvation from God was only available to them. They don't want to have access to it. So it's for us, nobody else. You can't have access to it. But God isn't like that. Thank God for that. He's not a respecter of persons. Everyone can have access to the Holy Ghost. God's church isn't some country club where you got to be a certain membership or something like that to get in. And no, God doesn't work that way. Thank God for that. You know, everyone is welcome. That's just like we mentioned in Sabbath school, there's justification. You come as you are. And then there's sanctification, where God cleans you up, changes you. I can't change anyone. I can't change myself. God changes us. So you see how I tied in Sabbath school with that? So, like I said, if you miss Sabbath school, you're missing a lot. So that's what the Jewish leaders thought. And we got to be careful that we don't twist the scriptures to do the same thing. We don't want to fall in the same trap that the Jews did back then. That's why we have the Bible, to have an example to look and say, hey, they did this, that was wrong. God said so. We do something different. So, and the last scripture I want to go over on as a gift is James 1 and verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or no changing. There's no shadow of turning. There's no to the left or to the right. It's straight and narrow. That's how God is. He doesn't waver. You know, he's not wishy-washy. God is right on target. Now, I would go into Romans chapter 5, but the whole chapter is pretty much talking about Jesus and how he died for the whole human race. It says, as one man died for humanity so that all of us can have access to that. So I'm not going to go into that, but if you get a chance, just read that awesome chapter on that. And so lastly, the word present, as we mentioned, past, present, future, and then present as a gift. If you change the pronunciation a little bit, you can say present. Spelled the same, but it has a different meaning. And so present as in when you introduce someone to a crowd, group of people. You know, usually you've got a guest speaker coming to your church or coming to your job. There'll be an introduction. The person will say, hey, so-and-so is coming. This is their, you know, biography and things they've done, that kind of thing. So present. And so in light of scripture, there we go. Scripture talks about this. Remember the story of Jesus being born. And who was there? It was the angels. The angels were singing. The shepherds were tending their flocks. You know, I can only imagine the shepherds being there and seeing this, all this light from the angels and the star coming and stopping over the manger. It says in verse 8 through 14, it says, and there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. They were afraid, like, what is going on? And the angel said unto them, fear not. If you notice in the Bible, whenever people are afraid and there's angels present, they always say, fear not. But when Satan's present, he doesn't say that. He wants you to be scared. He wants you to be afraid. But God doesn't want you to be afraid. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. So it wasn't just one angel. It was a whole group of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And there it is tied back to Sabbath school with the Sabbath, where the first four is with God, and the last six is how we put to treat each other. It says, peace, goodwill toward men. And so, as I see in my imagination, in my mind's eye, as if the Father is saying, here, I present to you, citizens of earth, my son, Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is Jesus being introduced to us, to the world. So he's being presented to us. Next example I have is the baptism of Jesus. The scripture we have is Matthew 3, 13 through 17. And we see here, God the Father is present in the voice speaking. And we see that the Spirit of God is present, Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove that is lighting upon Jesus. It says in 16 and 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So here we have the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove lighting on Jesus. And then 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so here we have the baptism of Jesus. And in this presentation, as I see it, as if the Father and the Spirit together are saying, here, we present to you, citizens of earth, the third person of the Godhead, Jesus, the Son, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Can you imagine being there next to John, Jesus getting baptized, and see this happen, take place? That's amazing. That's amazing. And so the next one I want to go to is Matthew 21, 10 and 11. And this is where Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. You know, they had a custom. People who's going to be king will come in, and they will put things down. So we see Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, the people taking their clothes off. If you go back and read it, and they lay him in the street, they're getting palm leaves and lay him down the street so he can ride in on. Verse 10 says, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So we see here that we don't have the God, we don't have the Father present in a voice or anything. We don't have the Holy Spirit present in any kind of form. But the people are saying this is who he is. But what we do have is Scripture itself present. Because if you go back to verse 4, we see that this was a prophecy. So Scripture had already said this was going to take place. So here we have Scripture, the written word, as a witness being present when Jesus came into the city. Let's read that. It says, verse 4 and 5, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. So we know that a prophet is someone who speaks for God. That's all we need. It says, 5, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Another story, Jesus told the disciples, go out, and you're going to see this sitting here, just go ahead and get it. Let them know who it's for. So you can go back and read that too. So here we have the Father saying, here through Scripture, it says, here I present to you, citizens of earth, through the written word, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So as we taught, you know, there's going to be in the end time signs and wonders and things. So we can't trust our senses, but we can trust the word. And that's what this is showing. Hey, the word was prophesied, was given. We can trust that it happened. We can continue to trust the word. And lastly, we have Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross between the two thieves, but he's basically alone, okay? He's bleeding and dying for each and every one of us. And so to our human senses, Jesus appears to be alone. The Father's not there. Holy Spirit's not there. The angels, they're not there. They're not coming to his rescue. And to the world, it's as if the Father had abandoned him. I mean, Jesus even himself said, you know, Father, why have you forsaken me? But we know that's not the case. Ellen White says in early writings, page 177 and 178, the chapter is called The Crucifixion of Christ. She speaks about this. She says, the angels had viewed the agony of their beloved commander until they could behold no longer. If you go back and read prior to that, it tells how they wanted to come to Jesus' aid. You can't imagine. I mean, I know how we think, you know, we're human, but I can't imagine angels knowing who Christ is and wasn't the third that was kicked out, was still on his side, wanted to come to his aid, but had to restrain themselves. I can't even imagine having to do that. But it says, and they veiled their faces from the sight. The sun refused to look upon the awful scene. The sun wouldn't shine. Jesus cried with a loud voice, which struck terror to the hearts of his murderers. It is finished. Satan did not then exult as he had done. He had hoped to break up the plan of salvation, but it was laid too deep. It was too late. Too much had been done. Satan couldn't do anything else. And now by the death of Christ, he knew that he himself, bless you, must finally die and his kingdom be given to Jesus. He held a council with his angels. He had prevailed nothing. He realizes this now. It's all over. Everything he tried to do is for nothing. He prevailed nothing against the Son of God, and now they must increase their efforts and with their power and cunning, turn to his followers. That's us now. He can't do anything to Christ. You know, the battle is over with. He's lost. But time is still going on. We're still here. So he has to attack us, you know. They must prevent all whom they could from receiving the salvation purchased for them by Jesus. By so doing, Satan could still work against the government of God. Also, it would be for his own interest to keep from Jesus as many as possible. Why? Why does he want to keep so many people from accepting Jesus? It says, for the sins of those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ will at last be rolled back upon the originator of sin, and he must bear their punishment. So anyone that accepts Christ, the punishment of sin that they would have received, it's going on Satan. He has to bear that at the last day when the earth is destroyed. While those who do not accept salvation through Jesus will suffer the penalty of their own sins. So those who don't accept Christ, those who reject Christ, the punishment, they're going to bear their own punishment from sin. And so in closing, this is my last scripture there. Jesus has no time constraints. He's not bound to just one dimension. He can go into the past. He's in the present. He can go into the future. But we, on the other hand, we're kind of stuck here. We're in the here and now, as people say. That's why Jesus wants us to live for him now, while there's still breath in our bodies, while we're still able to move and live and think and make decisions. That's why he wants us to accept the gift of salvation. He's already paid the penalty for us with his precious blood. The Father and the Holy Ghost, all through the scriptures, have presented Jesus to us. The scriptures have said who he is. This is my son. This is part of the Godhead. We see in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, sums it up. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the gift that God wants to give us, eternal life. What choice will we make? I pray we choose the side of the Savior. Thank you.
Father God, we thank you again for Jesus, for being our creator, our savior, our redeemer. Lord, we pray, Lord, that as the Holy Spirit moves upon each and every one of us, that we make a decision for him, that he paid so high a price that we won't take it for granted. Pray, Lord, now for your people all around the world, and may we continue to be a witness to those we come in contact with, to tell them about the love and the power of Christ and his gospel. This we ask and thank in Jesus' name. Amen.